So as we've been in this series, Celebrate Anyway, we got a lot to celebrate, but the contrast is we live in a world that is very cynical, and cynicism is very toxic to our heart and our mind and our soul. But God has given us a weapon to overcome the cynicism of the world, and it's called celebration. And so just reminding you, if you have missed the first two in this series, here's the statement we've been making each week. When we celebrate what God celebrates, we build our lives around God's presence rather than around the pressure of the world. And so in the first week, we talked about how we could celebrate God's goodness. And last week, we celebrated God's word. And today, we're going to celebrate salvation. And so before we get into it, I just wanted to spend a few minutes with you this morning. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you quite a few scripture again. I don't know that it'll set the record of last week, but I'll give you quite a few scripture this morning because I think it's important that we don't take for granted that we or anyone else knows what it means to be saved. And so all throughout the Bible, we have a lot of powerful pictures and we have some powerful definitions of what does it mean to be saved. What is being saved mean? And so let me give you six of them this morning, and then I'll share some other thoughts with you. So here's the first one. Scripture teaches us that being saved means that you've passed from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved." In other words, before you were saved, before you were a Christian, you may have been physically alive, but you were spiritually dead. Your spirit was dead. There was no life in it. And when you come to Christ, what Christ does is a miracle inside your very spirit, and he transforms your spirit from death to life. And he brings you to life. All right, so the second picture is this, from darkness to life, to light. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins." So the Bible talks about darkness as separation from God. Before you're saved, You and I both lived in darkness and separation from God. And another way to think about that is blindness. When we are separated from God, we are spiritually blind. We don't have the capacity to see things in the same way that we do when we're saved. And so when you become a Christian, when you become saved, you move from darkness and the kingdom of darkness and blindness and separation into the kingdom of light, and you begin to see things differently. All right, the third one is washed. Titus says 3:5, "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, who saved us through washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So here's what that means. All of the guilt and all of the weight and all of the sin that you and I live in before we're saved, we have no way to deal with it. Every lie that we ever told, every decision, evil decision that we've ever made, every bad thought that we've ever thought, every way that we've ever mistreated anyone, every shameful action that we've ever committed, we carry the weight of all of it, all of our life, because we have no way to deal with it. But the Bible says when you become saved, watch this, you get washed. You get cleaned. All of the weight of all of the things that you and I have ever done in our life are washed out of our spirit and cleansed and forgiven, and we're clean. The next one is born again. When Jesus met with the chief high priest named Nicodemus, they had an incredible conversation. And Nicodemus basically was asking him, you know, how do I kind of figure all these things out? And Jesus' answer to him was, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, what he was saying is, you're not going to be able to rationalize your way into this thing. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again from the inside. And then another way to say that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He or she, doesn't matter. A new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So what is this verse telling us? When you move from not being saved to being saved, you don't just get a tweak. You're not just a better version of yourself. You become something completely different. You're a new creation. Your mind and your soul and your spirit are new. And the way that you see the world changes. Your thinking changes. And when you are become a new creation and you're born again, you inherit a capacity to forgive in a way that you never had before. You inherit a capacity as a new creation in Christ being born again. You can love in a way that you've never loved before because you've received love like you've never had it before. You've received forgiveness like you've never had it before. And you receive a capacity to live in peace like you've never lived before because you're a new creation. You're not the old person with new window dressing. You've been changed. Here's the fifth one, justified. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned. How many people does that include? Everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what that means. Before you're saved, the Bible actually explains to us that we're God's enemies. Not because he wants to be our enemy, but because we've chose to be his enemy. We have chose to live separated from him and opposite of him, and we have set ourselves up in opposition, whether we do it intentionally or not, we've set ourselves up in opposition to God, and we have no standing before him. We have no right to stand before him. But when we're justified by his grace, we are set in peace with God, and the Bible says we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at you as a Christian, once you're saved, he doesn't see anything that you've ever done in your old life. He only looks at you and sees what Jesus did on the cross, and you are covered in it completely because it's been washed and you've been covered. And so you stand, watch this, fully approved by God. Because you're standing in the approval of Jesus Christ. Now here's the last one. What does it mean to be saved? You've been adopted. Romans 8:15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship and daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Before you were saved, if you're a Christian, you were a spiritual orphan. You had no spiritual parents, you had no spiritual covering, and you had no spiritual connection. You were a spiritual orphan, but when you become saved, Romans 8:15 says, you're adopted. You're adopted into a family. And not only do you have a family, you have a spiritual father, and you have a spiritual family, and you have a spiritual community, both here and in eternity, for all time. That's what it means to be saved. Blaise Pascal was a famous 17th century philosopher, physicist, and mathematician. And by the way, he also got saved. And on November 23rd, 1654 was the day he got saved. And the day he got saved, he wrote this to explain his salvation. From about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire. Capitalized. Those are his words. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, your God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything else except God. He is to be found only by the ways taught in the gospel. Greatness of the human soul. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. That's what he wrote. And when he died, they looked inside of his coat, and in the lining of his coat, he had this place there permanently inside the lining of his coat, because every day when he woke up and put his coat on, he wanted to remember what God had done for him. He was saved. Now, this whole series is about resisting the toxicity and the cynicism of the world by celebrating. So why should we celebrate salvation? Well, the simple answer is because it was the focus of Jesus' life and ministry. But I want to take you to a specific event in Jesus' ministry when he sent out 72 people to move in towns and villages around him and to minister ahead of him before he got there. Luke 10, 1 and 2 says this, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. He sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" So what is Jesus focused on? What does he tell them to focus on? The harvest and the harvest field. What does that mean? That's an agricultural picture that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. And what it represents are all the unsaved people in the world. There's a lot of unsaved people in the world. In other words, the harvest is ripe, he says. The harvest is plentiful and ripe, and it's ready to be picked. We just need people to go out and pick it. So he sent these 72. Now, apparently, 72 wasn't enough. Because he said to them, "You 72 go, however, there's not enough workers. There's not enough people to go. So as you're going, why don't you pray and ask the Father that he would raise up more to your 72, because we need more than you're going to be able to do. We need to send every believer. We're going to need more people to minister to the unsaved." Now, the 72 went out. They did what Jesus told them to do. And then they returned with joy. Now what? Remember, this whole series is about celebrating anyway. Pay attention in the next few minutes to everything the Bible teaches us about what to celebrate. They come back and they celebrate with joy. Why are they celebrating? Is it because a bunch of people got saved? No. Are they celebrating because they asked the Father to send out more workers into the harvest field and a bunch of people joined them and they went out 72 and they came back 150? No. Why are they celebrating? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even demons submit to us in your name.'" This is cool. We have power. We have authority. Man, this is cool. Now, how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus celebrate? Look at verse 20. "However, do," what is that word? "Not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Wow. What is Jesus saying to them? Do not rejoice that I've given spiritual power to you and I've given authority to you over the forces of darkness. That's not a rejoicing point. What is? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Celebrate your salvation. You see how this works? Now, why celebrate salvation? Because it's the greatest miracle. Salvation is the greatest miracle in the entire universe that's ever existed and ever will exist. It's greater than the parting of the Red Sea. It's greater than the fire by night and the cloud by day. It's greater than the whole world being flooded and humanity being saved by an ark. It's greater than healing, and it's greater than prophecy, and it's greater than trying to guess when Jesus is going to return, and it's greater than any sign you'll ever see in the sky, and it's greater than any miracle that you'll ever hear about. When a lost and an empty soul becomes born again and becomes a new creation and is adopted into Jesus' family, that's the greatest miracle that you and I will ever see. Why? Why? Watch this. Because you can go to heaven sick, and you can go to heaven immature, and you can go to heaven with broken relationships, and you can go to heaven without being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you can't go to heaven unsaved. It's the greatest miracle that you and I will ever see. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Listen to how he describes it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now that is the greatest miracle. It's the greatest miracle. It's greater than any story that you'll ever read. It's greater than any movie you'll ever see. It's greater than any trip that you'll ever go on. It's greater than any experience that you'll ever have. It's greater than any meal that you'll ever eat. It's greater than any job you're ever going to have. It's greater than any promotion you're ever going to get. It's greater than any relationship you're ever going to have. It's greater than any honor anyone will ever give you. It's greater than any joy than you'll ever know in the whole world. Salvation. C.S. Lewis said, the salvation of a single soul is more important than the production or preservation of all the epics and tragedies in the world. One soul. One soul. So we celebrate what God celebrates. And when we do that, we align our hearts to heaven. But here's the thing. What heaven celebrates, here's the challenge. Let's bring it back to Monday. The challenge is what heaven celebrates rarely makes it on the news. What heaven celebrates doesn't make it on your social media feed very often. What heaven celebrates doesn't pop up on your phone as a notification. Nobody's spending billions of dollars to market what heaven celebrates. We live in a culture that is drowning in bad news. Let me just give you an example. So Thursday I Googled, just random, okay? Top news stories. And I'm going to give you the top six news stories completely unedited. This is how they popped up on my website. The end of the government shutdown and its aftermath. That's the first story. Hospitalization of civil rights leader Jesse Jackson. Third story, the release of the new Epstein emails. Fourth story, ongoing news around the Starbucks worker strike. Fifth story, a gas leak in Oklahoma. Sixth story, great white shark traveling from New Jersey to Canada. Quick, go get it. When you look at your phone, what do you oftentimes see? What news do you see? If you search for these things in any way, or you're connected to Christianity or the church, most of the time, about once a day, at least every other day or two, what's going to hit your news feed is another pastor had a moral failure. Another Christian leader has a moral failure. Someone else has been abused. This Christian artist is deconstructing. Let me tell you what doesn't make the news. I'm not saying those things aren't bad, and I'm not saying they don't need to be addressed. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the question of the series at all. The question of the series is, what happens to your soul when you focus on them too much? What happens to your soul when you focus on what's wrong with the world more than you focus on what heaven's celebrating? What happens to your soul? Because I'll tell you what doesn't make the news. You know what didn't make any of the news? About 2 weeks ago, we, right in our foyer, baptized 16 people in water. That didn't make the news anywhere. Right? So what do we have to do? Hey! Oh! Right? So we got to go, come on, Jesus! You didn't even hear about this one. Over a week ago, you know what happened? A man in our church who had some physical issues going on, he said, man, I've gotten saved. My life's been changed. I need to be baptized in water, but I don't know that I can necessarily do it the way that y'all do it in public. What can we do? Pastor Mark and Ty went and filled the baptism tank up on Friday, and he brought his family about a week and a half ago, and we baptized that guy on Friday. And you know what? It didn't make the news anywhere. Nobody stopped anything. But how many of you think that's good news? Man, that's good news. What happens in your soul when you stop and celebrate that? What happens inside you when you say, yes? You celebrate what heaven celebrates. Did you know this year 113 people got saved in this church? Did you know that? Yes, right? That's worth celebrating. But you know what? It's not going to pop up in your phone notification. It's not going to be all over the place. We got to celebrate it as God's people. You know why? Because it's good for our soul. It's good for our soul. It's good for our soul to celebrate what God celebrates. Let me ask you a question. And if you're online, you can answer this. You just give us a little thumbs up emoji or something. If you got saved in this church, would you just lift your hand? If you got saved in this church, just lift your hand up. Just lift it up real high. Lift it up. Yeah, in the back. Lift it up in the balcony. Just lift it up. If you're online, give us a little thumb. Is that worth celebrating? I think that's worth celebrating. Don't you? I think that's worth celebrating. You know what else is worth celebrating? If you got saved anywhere ever, how many of you that applies to you? Yes, that's worth celebrating, isn't it? Yes. So we celebrate salvation. Now, Jesus, because kind of what he told his 72, he was sort of reframing what the kingdom of God was about, he started to get a lot of criticism. Not so much because of what he was saying about it, but because what he was doing. He was hanging out with people that the religious people didn't like. The Bible says he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And he was getting criticized for spending too much time with them. And let me just update the language so it helps us find ourselves in the story. He was hanging out with unchurched people. And the religious people didn't like it. Now, I call that the spirit of the Pharisee, which, by the way, is still alive and well in churches all over the place. And what happens is when the church begins to focus on unchurched people, what you begin to get is resistance. And where it comes from is the spirit of the Pharisee. And where it comes from are the people who don't like all that. And now, here's what I found, because I've been a pastor for a while, is I found that the resistance almost always sounds spiritual. It sounds something like this. Well, we don't have to worry about all that. We'll just let the Holy Spirit move and he'll handle it. That's what it sounds like. Or it sounds like, what do you mean we're going to do this outreach, or we're going to begin to invest, or, you know, we're going to begin to talk or do our ministries in a way that communicates to what do you mean we're going to do that? Do you know how many people in this church already have this need or that need or the other, and we're not even meeting that need? How about we meet those needs first, and then we can start working on that? That's kind of how it sounds. Jesus found himself in direct conflict with the religious leaders of his day, and I think he oftentimes finds himself in direct conflict with the church. And so the question usually sounds something like this: when are we going to offer more things for the people who are already saved. And the question Jesus was posing, pushing back on those religious leaders, is when are we going to offer more things for the people who aren't saved yet? You see the tension? And so in response to Jesus' criticism, he was being criticized. Jesus actually responded to the criticism with three parables. And I want to just highlight the parables this morning. We're going to skim through them pretty fast. But again, here's what I want you to notice. In the three parables, what did Jesus celebrate and what did Jesus teach us to celebrate? Just look at the parables. So, in the first parable, there was a man who had 100 sheep. And one of the sheep got lost. And so he left the 99 and he went and got the one. If you have a church background at all, you've probably heard this parable. He went and got the one. But when he went and found the one that was missing, it brought him so much joy. Did you know what he did? When he got back home, he called his family and he called his neighbors and he said, "Hey, I found my sheep that was lost. Come celebrate with me." And look at verse 7. Here's what it says. "I tell you that in the same way, just like when that 100th sheep was found and brought home, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So what's his answer to them when he said, "Hey, you're eating with sinners and tax collectors too much"? What was his response? His response was, "You know what we celebrate? What we celebrate is when an unsaved person gets saved." Here's the second story. The second story is about a woman who had 10 silver coins. She lost one, but that coin was so valuable to her that she lit a candle, she got her broom out, she swept the house, she went on this rampage, turning the house upside down, because that one coin was so valuable to her, she was not going to stop looking for it until she found it. And when she found it, you know what she did? She called her neighbors together and her family and she said, "Hey, let's have a party. That coin that I told you about, I found it. Let's celebrate." Now here's what Jesus says in verse 10. In the same way, just like when this woman who lost a coin found it, "I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels." There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I wonder what song they sing. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over what? One sinner who repents. So what is he saying? What do we celebrate? When one unsaved person get saved, the angels in heaven celebrate. There's a song, there's a party, there's a jig that goes off in heaven of some kind. And can you imagine this? Then there's the third parable. If you know the parables, you know the next one. There's a man that has 2 sons. The younger son decides he doesn't want to live under his father's rules and house anymore, so he draws down his inheritance early and he leaves home and he goes off to another country and he spends all of his inheritance and he wastes it in sin and stupidity and debauchery and every terrible thing you can imagine. And when he runs out of money, he gets hungry because he's barely surviving, barely finding enough to eat. And then it dawns on him, "You know what? In my dad's house, even my dad's servants who work for him, who are on his payroll, who he pays, they eat better than this." So he said, "You know what? I'll go back home and I'll repent because I was wrong and I'll repent of all my sins. And maybe when I get home, my dad will just put me on payroll so I can eat." And when he comes home, he doesn't even get halfway down the road toward the house, and his dad jumps off the porch and meets him in the middle of the road. And you know what he does? He throws a party. And he celebrates. He puts a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. And he takes the best cattle from the field and he slaughters them and he throws the biggest party you've ever seen. And because his son came home. Now, verse 31 says it like this. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Oh, sorry, I jumped in. This is the older brother. So, as you might guess, the older brother is upset about this. You know why? Because he followed the rules. And he did the right thing. And he stayed at home. And he's like, why does he get a party and I don't get a party? Why are you celebrating him? You're not celebrating me. Why is there more for him than there is for me? Now, you know what Jesus is doing. Jesus is using this parable to tell the religious leaders, you're the older brother. That's what he's saying to them. You're the older brother. In this story, you're the older brother. I'm eating with tax collectors and sinners, and you're criticizing me because I am welcoming people into the kingdom, but you want more time spent on you than on them. And so now here's Jesus' response to the older brother. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead. Do you recognize the language? And is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father says, I had no choice. I had no choice. I had to do it. I had to celebrate. You know why? Because I understood the gravity of the moment. You know what Jesus is doing in this parable? Watch. He's revealing the culture of heaven. He's opening a window into heaven and say, you want to know what heaven looks like? Let me tell you what it looks like. Every time an unsaved person gets saved, this is what it looks like right here. It looks like a dad who had two sons, whose one came home, who owned cattle and slaughtered them and had the biggest barbecue you've ever seen on a hillside. That's what heaven looks like when an unsaved person gets saved. He's revealing the culture of heaven and the priority of the Father. And Jesus is saying to them, I hear you. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what the Father celebrates. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what the Father celebrates. And what the Father celebrates and what the angels celebrate is every time an unsaved person gets saved. Can I tell you, any church that will align its heart with heaven and celebrate salvation will never lack joy. Will never lack joy. Because you have connected yourself and aligned yourself with the party that's already going on in heaven. Have you ever heard the old cliche, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing? Have you heard that? Anybody? You know what the main thing is? It's the salvation of the entire world. That's the main thing. That's the main thing. Because Jesus said, the night is coming when no one can work. Work while it's day, because the night is coming when no one can work. The main thing is the salvation of the whole world. Now, in the story, how many sheep were lost? One. How many coins were lost? How many sons were lost? One. The shepherd had 99 sheep, but he cared so intensely about the one, he left them for a little while to go get the one. The woman still had 9 silver coins, but she cared so much about the one that was lost, she wouldn't stop until she found it. The father had a son that stayed home and followed the rules, and by every indication we have, he was a good son. But the father would not rest until his other son came home. God cares about every person personally. Does it make sense? It doesn't matter how big a church is or it gets, or God doesn't look at the world the way that we look at the world. He doesn't measure it the way that we measure it. He still sees the one that's not found yet. God loves the one. Aren't you glad that there was a day that most of you were that one? And God wouldn't stop, and he kept coming after you and reaching out to you and pursuing you until you found him. So here's the question I have. Who is your one? Who is your one? Who is the one that God is trying to reach through you? In just a few weeks, we're going to have what we call Christmas at Kingwood. And let me tell you why we do it. We don't do it because it's a good church party. We do it because it's our opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who need it. That's why we do it. We could do a lot less, and it would be a lot easier. But that's why we do it. And so my question to you is, who's the one that God has put on your heart and your mind to invite to that service to hear the good news? Because every year when we do it, dozens and dozens of people become adopted. They pass from death to life. They pass from darkness to light. They come from being guilty to being justified. And so my question to you this morning is, who's the one that God has put on your heart? Inside your chair, we put a card that I want to take a minute to explain. If you're online, we're going to drop a link, and you can use that link. It's just like this card. You can use that link. In just a minute, our worship team is going to sing one more song. They're going to lead us in worship one more time. And as they do, I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to pray. And I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, God, who is it that you've put in my life that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a church family that I can invite? Now, what I want you to do then, we've got a pen there with the card. I want you to write the name down. Now, I understand if you're online or in person, perhaps the name of the person may be sensitive for some reason. And if that's the case, just put their first name. If it's not, you can put their full name. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you to write that name or those names down. Now, you might have to invite five to find your one. Who knows? So you can write more than one name down. It may be 10. It may be two. I don't know. But you write down the names of the people that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. And then as you get those names written down, I'm going to ask you just to come and lay it on the stairs here. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray with you. How many of you believe salvation is a miracle? Right? It's a miracle. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But Jesus can save everybody. And so what we're going to do this Christmas season is we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do a miracle. And so when you give us the name of that person from now until Christmas, you know what our prayer team's going to do? We're going to be praying with you and we're going to be asking God, Lord, open heaven, open their eyes, open their heart, send somebody into their life. Maybe it's you. Send somebody to share. Send somebody to serve. Lord, send somebody to open the door for them. But we're going to be praying that God's going to do the miracle of salvation in their life this Christmas season. And who knows? For some, it may be a season where seeds are planted or they're watered or they're sown. I don't know. But we're going to ask God that he's going to open a way for them to receive the miracle of salvation. Now, maybe some of you go, look, as we're singing, maybe no person's name comes to your mind. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring an empty card Just bring a blank card. You don't have to write anything on it. If no one comes to mind, no one comes to mind. I want you to bring the card. You can turn it over, and you can bring it and put it on the stair. And here's what you can say. Holy Spirit, I ask you this week to help me to see someone I haven't seen yet. God, help me to see someone I haven't seen. Help me to see someone. Help me to see the one that you've put in my life. Are you ready? Would you stand with me this morning online? You have the link. You can use it. Our worship team's going to sing this song, God is So Good. And as they're singing, when you have that name down in the balcony and the floor, it'll take a couple minutes to get through the song. You just come on and put the card here, okay? Lord, I thank you today that you sent someone to me. You didn't just send someone, you sent several people. And they shared with me and they loved me. And God, I believe you're sending us into this community in this season. And I pray, Lord, as we pause for a moment, you would put on our heart and on our mind the name or names of the people that you're sending us to invite, to pray for, to care for. In Jesus' name.